May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're only a few days into this season of fasting and self-deprivation that we know as Lent. But if you have a practice of giving up anything in these days, maybe you're already missing those little indulgences. What is it for you this year? Coffee or chocolate? Maybe you're fasting from social media. Maybe you're taking on a new discipline, like serving others or volunteering for a cause or giving money to the poor. If you were here on Ash Wednesday, you know that I've been learning more about the historical meaning of that word, indulgences. I've grown especially interested in Thomas Cromwell, the leader of the Protestant Reformation in England. He was the architect of post-Catholic England following Henry VIII's divorce from Catherine of Aragon. If you don't know much about him, maybe you've read those books by Hilary Mantel that have been so popular recently. Wolf Hall have popularized the historical Thomas Cromwell. Anyway, I told everyone on Wednesday night how I've been learning that Cromwell was just full of contradictions. And the best example of the ironies in his life has to do with indulgences. Nothing symbolizes the excesses in the medieval Catholic hierarchy more than the sale of indulgences. And basically, these were payments that you could make to the church to assure that your deceased relatives have a more comfortable afterlife. And these payments were usually intended to account for the sins that someone committed during their life that kept them from gaining full access to heaven. So they'd be held in purgatory until a grant was made by the bishop or the pope, who could be influenced with a little bit of money. And indulgences were sometimes exploitive of the poor. And in any case, they claimed authority for the church that really belonged to God. Indulgences were the source of much of the church's wealth. They had funded cathedrals and friaries. They had endowed the chairs of bishops. And Cromwell, following in the tradition of Martin Luther, used the sale of indulgences as the chief symbol of corruption in the Catholic Church. So indulgences had to be abolished in England no less than they had to be abolished in other parts of Europe. But the odd thing about Cromwell is that before he abolished indulgences, he was a salesman of indulgences. And I mean a leading salesman. Thomas Cromwell sold indulgences like Mary Kay sells cosmetics. Through his guild near London, he peddled indulgences from England to Italy. And that's how he made a name for himself in the first place, and how he got himself onto Henry VIII's court. But this source of so much of the church's material wealth was also the cause of its moral impoverishment. So a leading purpose of the Protestant Reformation was to abolish these payments. So I think that this is a curious word for us to contemplate in the season of Lent. What it means to have or hang on to little indulgences. Some say that depriving ourselves of little pleasures brings us closer to God. And that's certainly the tradition of many ascetics in the Christian life, to live as humbly and as freely as possible. And the idea is that depriving ourselves of the little things we don't really need, or carefully eliminating from our lives the little idols that we worship, or the distractions that steal our attention from the things that really matter will bring us into a closer relationship with God. But I like to think that giving up little pleasures like this may serve another purpose too. Maybe instead of bringing us closer to God, depriving ourselves of something that we love reveals to us just how human we are. In hunger, in thirst, in longing or in yearning, we sense more acutely our vulnerability, our dependency, our humanity. So it's not just that giving up something for Lent may bring us closer to God. It's that giving up something for Lent reminds us that we are not God. The popular food writer Michael Pollan made this point rather vividly recently in a new book that he released on the origins of caffeine. Any coffee drinkers? I drink coffee every day, and Michael Pollan says to watch out. In addition to researching the history of caffeine and the neuroscience published on how it affects the human body, Pollan felt that he needed to learn more about how caffeine had a hold over him. So he fasted from it for 3 months, which he said made it much more difficult for him to complete his book. He said he knew that he had a physical dependency on his morning coffee routine, but he was really surprised that cutting it out of his life showed him how much power that coffee had over him. He had expected the withdrawal to involve a few days of minor headaches, but he didn't really expect the irritability or the foggy-mindedness and the lack of focus that stuck with him for weeks. He said that not having coffee every morning affected his self-confidence and made him want to abandon his project entirely. He discovered it was a much deeper dependency than he had expected. I think that if I were to fast from coffee for 3 months, I would make that same discovery. It's humbling to reflect on what we rely on with no awareness of our reliance. And perhaps it's even more humbling to reflect on those people that we depend on with little awareness of our dependency on them, or with little gratitude for the role that they play in our lives. Fasting reveals to us in a very physical way this dependency. We don't really appreciate something until it's gone. Throughout Christian scripture, the character of the tempter, the devil, is portrayed as this deceiver who makes us think we are more powerful than we really are. In the Gospels, the devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the tower in Jerusalem and offers him the whole city. All this could be yours, the devil says to Jesus. In declining his offer, Jesus remembers his relationship before God. He was born into the world by God's power. His healing and teaching ministry comes from God's grace. For the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus knows that he needs God's help. Perhaps fasting in the wilderness has reminded Jesus of his humanity. I need food. I need water. Let God be God and let me be what I am. Or maybe he just learned this lesson from the creation story in Genesis. A crafty and manipulative serpent asks the woman of the garden why she shouldn't eat the forbidden fruit. And she replies that God has instructed them not to eat that fruit. And the serpent replies encouragingly, "You should eat this fruit because eating this fruit will make you like God." And she and the man eat the fruit because they desire to be like God. So it's a biblical tradition then for us to withhold food from ourselves so that we may remember that we are not God, And to me, that is the spirit of the Lenten fast, to remember who I am, to honor who God is. I am created and God is creator. I am saved and God is savior. I am beloved and God is the source of love. Of course, institutions forget who God is just as well as individuals do. The Protestant reformers abolished the sale of indulgences because the system confused the power of God with the power of the church. The church does not have the power to save us today any more than it had the power to get dead people out of purgatory. It may be that we put certain hopes in the church that would better be placed with God. The hope for belonging, the hope for ultimate justice, the hope for peace. These are hopes that the people of God have carried with them throughout their journeys in every age. When they worshiped with Abraham and Sarah in a tent, when the king finally built for them a temple, when the disciples followed Jesus all over Galilee, when the reformers confronted the Roman system, when Dr. King wrote to 8 white ministers in Birmingham, there has never been a time when the people of God said that the church has been our salvation. No, in every generation, the church is just like that serpent in the garden. It wants to be God. It desires the power of God. But every now and then, through prayer and fasting, it comes to its senses and remembers, as Jesus does at the pinnacle of the temple, "Away with you, Satan. Enough with this self-deception. God is God, and I am not." So whatever our Lenten practice this year, let it make us more like Christ by reminding us of our limitations. Let it point us to the source of our salvation. Let it point us to the origin that we have in God's creative love. Let it guide us to gratitude for God's grace. For in this hunger or in this thirst, in this withdrawal, or in this longing, we perceive our humanity. And our bodies will remind us that we are just these created things, so that we can stand before God and be thankful for all that God gives us and all that God promises. Amen.